Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to those who are listening with us today. I have a very important message. The fifth gateway or key to the kingdom of Yahweh. And this is the fifth one. It was the last one that I had, but I am going to put together one more kind of a compilation of the five gateways and or the five keys and about keys in general and connect it with judicial order. So there will be one more message that will come from this. But, you know, when you're looking at the first four messages, fear of Yah, first gateway, true repentance, second gateway, spirit of humility, third gateway, self-discipline, the fourth gateway, and now the fifth gateway, perseverance. Perseverance, and this is called perseverance to the end. I honestly believe that if you can master the first four gateways, the fifth one will almost come automatically. Because if you're doing those first four, the fifth one will happen. The problem is, if you're not doing those first four, or a combination you're not doing of one, two, three, or even four of them, you almost certainly will not persevere. So this one is kind of contingent on being able to do the other ones. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because that day, the day of Yahweh, you know, the tribulation time in the day of Yahweh, will not come unless first there comes a great rebellion." Some translations put a falling away. It literally is a defection from the truth, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So when we're looking at perseverance, it's not just normally. We always, as human beings, have had to persevere. And it really, when you think about it, is very, very odd. Yahweh's eternal, he's spirit. You know, and yet the whole creation, whether it's the earth, human beings, anything that you have, you know, whether it's chairs, tables, cars, everything is made out of molecules. It's made out of atoms and neutrons. And mankind in our day and age, as knowledge is being increased, is just starting to understand how that works, how to make energy out of it, electricity out of it, how to use it, you know, to funnel it in a certain way. But we have no idea how spirit works. We don't know what it is. We know it's invisible, and we don't have any idea how it works. And yet, we're physical human beings that are geared toward the five senses, right, of taste, touch, smell, hear, and see. And yet, once you get the spirit of Yahweh living in you, it's a real spirit that's manifesting, an invisible spirit, and now you're living in the flesh, but you have to live toward the spirit. So it's almost like unnatural in the flesh. And that's what I want to go into, that perseverance was always something that would be kind of unnatural to the human realm. And in the Garden of Eden, it would be natural, because in the Garden of Eden, we were different. It was a whole different world in there. But in the world that is, mankind has chosen to go against Yahweh in his way, it's unnatural. And what we're doing is, just like I was giving in the last message on self-discipline, we are training our physical bodies to get away from the five senses and training it towards submission to the Holy Spirit. So in the time we're living in now, though, it's not like any other time. It's not just a time where we're fighting against the human nature we have, and we're fighting against, you know, our flesh. We're living in a time where the Bible says that this time will be the worst time the world has ever known and ever will know. I just read the scripture here in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 of this great rebellion, this great falling away. And we're living in it. We're living in that time where more people are falling away in this time than ever in the history of human beings. And I think because of the normalcy bias, as believers, I don't think we realize how serious that is. And I don't think we realize when we, because if you're living in this life were interacting with Laodiceans all the time. Some of them even in our congregation, because not everybody in the congregation is a Philadelphian. Some of the people in the congregation maybe have the spirit of Ephesus or the spirit of Thyatira. Who knows? But all I know is the vast majority of people in the world, there's a spirit of Laodicean. Laodicean means ruled by the people. And we see it with people overturning governments. We see it with all of these uprisings that happen. And within believers, because we're not sanctifying ourselves enough away from, you know, all other forms of messianic and everything's been blended in together, Satan is using that to bring this great falling away. And you meet people, right? We meet them all the time. We live in Israel, so I mean all year long, whether it's people contacting me that are not part of our organization, just wanting to meet, which I'm happy to if there's a reason to, or in Jerusalem at feast time or whatever, all year long, you're meeting people that are not under any kind of judicial order. Most of them have never been properly baptized, so they wouldn't even have the Holy Spirit. And yet they're good people. Some of them are good family people. They're raising their children. But because these people do exhibit the Laodicean spirit, that they don't belong to any organization, they don't want to. And because of the internet, and they've gotten some knowledge, like sometimes in Jerusalem it'll happen, one of the brethren will come and they'll say, "Oh, I just met this person out on the street." And they'll start telling me about the person. And they'll say, "Yeah, you know, and they're Sabbath keepers and they believe in the Torah. And they even keep the name Yahweh." And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, that's good. You know, who knows? You never know. But be careful. Because if they're not under judicial order, who knows what they're following? And I've always said this, when you're looking at counterfeit money, that men that have their whole life have worked on checking against counterfeit money, they never look at the fake one. They only memorize the true one. And once you know the true one, you'll see something that is fake. So we want to make sure, because if you're looking at a counterfeit bill, right? If you've seen a $100 bill with the face of Donald Trump on it, right off the bat, you're going to know this is not real. Donald Trump's face is not on a $100 bill. But if it was a $100 bill, and I've seen counterfeit money in my life, it looks so real you couldn't even tell. Most of the time, it's the paper or something that is inside the paper that you don't even see, you know, without maybe a special light or something. But that's the way it is, that the counterfeit is very close to the original. So that's why I say you have to be sanctifying your life, because there is a great falling away and we're seeing it. Whoever can't see that the vast majority of people have fallen away from the truth, and there's just this mishmash and chaos of blended together, well, then you're right where Satan wants you to be. And again, I'm not judging all these people out there that are exhibiting the Laodicean spirit. Let Yahweh judge. All I know is I don't want to be part of it. I don't want that mentality to infiltrate my mindset. And I'll give you one example. Years ago, you know, we've been keeping the feast in Jerusalem now for 17, 18 years, something like that. And years ago, I used to think to myself, because there'd be people we'd meet on the street that just happened to come there. They come to Jerusalem for the feast and they're all by themselves and they're just kind of wandering around. And I would think to myself, why would anyone come all the way to Jerusalem, spend all the money, come there, put forth the effort, and not be with a group? Why on earth would people want to just be by themselves, roaming the streets, looking for anybody that they can talk to? When you can be with a group, you could be part of something big. You could be hearing sermons. You could be getting fed. And yet today, in the year 2018, it's the opposite. You think to yourself, in the mindset of the world, why would anybody who's going to spend all the money, go all the way to Jerusalem, you know, put forth all the effort, why would they be with a group? Why would I want to be restricted? Why would I want to have rules that I have to obey? Why do I have to keep curfew and only listen to one set of messages from one group? Why would I want to do that when I can go there and I can go anywhere I want and I can meet different people in different groups and I can do everything myself? So we see that when we're looking at persevering, the reason why we have to sanctify ourselves is the whole mindset has changed completely. And believe me when I say it, that is the biggest thing that will infect you and take you away from persevering to the end and take you away from the truth. It's a mindset. It's not a doctrine. It's not that all of a sudden people are just going to stop believing that Saturday is the Sabbath, although some do. Because once the mindset changes, then you'll start thinking about Lunar Sabbath and the name. So many people are going to the false name of Jehovah, whatever. And that stuff will come. There's no doubt about it. So people that leave the truth and leave the congregation, they may think in the beginning, well, no, I believe the same. I'm just leaving for this or whatever. They'll never stay with it. I've never seen it once. Because you're going to be indoctrinated by other things. But that's the point of it. You have to sanctify your life. Because if you don't sanctify yourself away from all of this going on there, you will not persevere to the end. There's no way. There's not a chance that you're ever going to do it. Jeremiah 12:5 says, if you have run with the footmen and they wore you out, how can you compete with the horses? And if you feel secure in the land of peace, how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? So right off the bat, we see here, if you can't run with the footmen, how will you ever run with the horses? If you're not making your life strong now, and you're not sanctifying yourself away from these other things, and you're not just focusing on what you believe and reinforcing the doctrines that have been there for 2,000 years, then if you can't run with the footmen, how will you ever run with the horses? When the time really gets bad, because we've seen nothing yet, we are in the process now of the worst falling away from the truth that has ever happened. That's what Scripture tells us. And at the same rate, we haven't even begun the tribulation days or any of the other things. So we haven't even begun to see the worst part of it. And yet so many people have already fallen away. And they don't even see it. Because again, the Laodicean thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. So he doesn't see that he's falling away. Because what are you talking about? I've fallen away. I still keep the Sabbath. I still do this. They have no idea that their mindset has changed from Yahweh's judicial order and a mindset of submission to a mindset of, I'm going to decide for myself. I'm going to be there all by myself and decide for myself. That's the Laodicean, ruled by the people. And that's the way that it goes. Luke 13:23-24 says, Luke 13:23-24. And a man asked him, talking about Yeshua, Master, are the ones being saved few? So again, very simple question. Are the ones being saved few, right? In the end time, if you listen to false Christianity, they say in the end there's a great revival. They say Yahweh's going to save everybody. And here's the question. Are the ones being saved few? And here's Yeshua's answer. Yeshua said to them, labor to enter in through the narrow gate. For I say to you that many will seek to enter and will not have the strength. No, many will not be saved. It's a very simple answer. You know, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and most will enter, and narrow is the great gate and restricted is the way to eternal life, and few will enter. Yeshua was very, very clear. There's no parable, there's no mystery. He was very, very clear. Will many be saved in the end? And the answer is no. And don't let the normalcy biasy get you. Don't let it in your mind, the fact that, like I said, people might be dressing modest, and they may have nice family, and they may have a bunch of little kids that seem nice, but they're not following the truth, and they are following the Laodicean spirit. Not everybody, of course, but many of them. And we see it, that the vast majority of people in the end time are Laodiceans. And I'll tell you something. In the past, when I was in Church of God, we had 1,000 people just in our local congregation in New Jersey. And when Passover would come, and I remember I had many Passovers there. It was a very solemn ceremony. And I remember that all of a sudden you'd be at Passover and you'd realize, so-and-so isn't here. Hey, where's so-and-so? Could be a friend of yours or somebody in the congregation. And then all of a sudden you'll hear, no, they quit. They didn't make it. And I mean, it would be like your heart is grieved. Wow. They really quit. So-and-so quit. They didn't make it to Passover, because Passover is the big thing. You know, you don't keep the Passover. You're out of covenant relationship. And that was one person out of 1,000. When you really think about it, if you have 1,000 people in your local congregation, you would think that there would be hundreds of people, you know, even 10%, 100 people every year leaving or coming or whatever. And here it was, if just one person left, it was a big deal. Today, in Western society, hardly anybody stays with the truth. hardly anybody. I was just talking to a friend of mine who is one of the leaders from another sacred name group. And his family is connected with one of the most predominant sacred name groups going back from about 50 years ago. And he was telling me that from that time, going back like 50 years, that virtually nobody that was in the faith back then stayed. Almost everybody left. And the same thing with Church of God. I mean, like I said, I had 1,000 people, 1,000, all of them friends, in where I come from, New Jersey. How many of them are left? I mean, it seems virtually none, if none. You know, and a lot of them even went back to Sunday keeping, or went to this, went to that. Some of them converting into Judaism. It's just when you know, I always tell the story every year at the Bible school. Yahweh teaches me a valuable lesson. And I say one of the years the lesson was don't leave the camp. Because there's safety in the camp. You look in the Bible, and when you're around those walls of Yahweh's congregation, and Yahweh's cherubs are there protecting you, there's protection in the camp. But when you leave the camp, and it starts out, you mentally leave the camp, then you're physically going to leave the camp. You don't come back the same person. And that was the lesson we learned that year. There was somebody that was at the school that we didn't know it when they signed up, but they had to leave for around a week, and they were doing really good. It was like the third week they left, and then when they came back, they were, and not only were they different, all the people in the school were different. Because every week that you're there, you're changing, you're becoming different. So it was like, wow, it was almost like they spoke a different language than the rest of us did. And they just didn't fit in anymore. And that's why Yahweh doesn't want us to leave the camp. But it should scare us to death. And that's why when you're going on social media, when you're on the internet and you're going on social media, it's inflicting in your mind. It's changing your mind. It's over there every single day. And like I said, I was shocked. I just came back this week from Jerusalem from a really, really important conference on anti-Semitism. And because we're not on social media, I never realized how much it infiltrates the minds of people. Because, you know, when you're on Facebook and you're on Twitter and you're on these things, every day people are writing into you. Some people you know, some people you don't know. You know, and writing and trying to infiltrate your mind. And Satan is using that. It is the tool of Satan like nothing else. I call it Satan book, not Facebook, because it really is. You know, Mark Zuckerface, he didn't start Facebook because of helping people. He was satanically inspired. And they just had a conference on Facebook not that long ago where he came up and said, yeah, when this started, you know, it was just to try to connect college friends together. But today, it's to globally transform the world. And he is totally sold out to the New World Order. They're selling their information. They just had this big scandal out there with all this. But when you're part of that, you are being indoctrinated every single day. And that's why I say sanctification. You can't stay with the truth without sanctification. And social media was created as a mode of entertainment. That's what it is. Social media is entertainment. And today people, they hear with their eyes and they act with their emotion, you know, and it's just the way it is. They're not functionally thinking the way they should be. And this is why self-discipline is so important, because if you can't self-discipline yourself in your body, then you'll never sanctify your life. We have to take sanctification serious, because if not, you're going to fall away without knowing it. Nobody knows they're falling away or they wouldn't do it. But it happens because of influence of the outside world. And like I said, a lot of it has to deal with the world and social media, working in the world. But somehow, Satan is going to use outside people the same way that Balaam knew that he couldn't curse Israel because Yahweh blessed them. And it's the same way Satan knows he can't curse us because Yahweh's blessed us. So what does he try to do? He tries to get us to curse ourselves. And that's why, whether it's the false tongues where people are thinking that they're getting the spirit of Yahweh and they're actually giving dominion over to demons to enter their body, or it's very, very bad music that people are continuously listening to and letting it affect their mind, or it's social media and the internet, that you're being indoctrinated day in and day out with all of these different people that if you ever met these people, you probably wouldn't even want to say hello to, and yet you listen to them and read their things and let them infiltrate your mind day in and day out, and it's got to stop. Matthew 10 and verse 19, it says, "But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how or what you should say, for it is given to you in that hour what you should say. For you are not the one speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. But brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and put them to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one enduring to the end, the same will be saved." So, like, this is where it shows us we have to persevere. Because even our family, close friends, family, are going to turn on us in the end time. You know, when the mark of the beast comes. Whoever doesn't take the mark of the beast cannot buy or sell. And that's why we need to be thinking about that now, not the day it comes. We need to be figuring out how we can live outside of the system. And I'll tell you something. The world is real. It's been changing ever since 1948 and the making of the nation of Israel and this end time here. And every decade, I've given messages on this, every decade has gotten worse. But in the last 5 to 10 years, we've seen nothing like this. In the rise of the internet and social media and iPhones and 24/7 getting your mind infiltrated by Satan one way or the other, the world has totally changed. And we see it. We see it in big ways. Like I said, in the United States of America, first time ever in the history of the country that more than 50% of the people now cohabitate instead of being married. 2015, 38% of religions, including Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, most conservative religions in the country, 38% believed in gay marriage. In 2017, just 2 years later, it went up to 58%. The world is changing so quick, and the morality and the mindset of people are changing so quick, and that's why people are falling away. That's what the falling away is about. It's about Satan figuring out through the five senses how to get into your mindset and how to deceive you and trick you. And perception. Talked about this many times. Probably give another message soon on perception because it's so true that your perception is what you're going to believe. Your belief system is based on your perceptions. And you may think that your belief system is strong, but while Satan can put any kind of form of doubt in your mind, and once doubt comes in, your perception is going to change and you're going to wind up falling away. So we have to endure. We have to endure through the most hard trials. Let's go to Hebrews 3 and verse 8. Hebrews 3 and verse 8. I'll go to 8 to 14, then to verse 19. Hebrews 3 and verse 8. It says, "Do not harden your hearts to provoke him, as the murmurers did in the day of temptation in the wilderness. There where your fathers tempted me, even though they saw my works for 40 years. Because of this, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." And this is talking about Israel staying out of the promised land, but it's also a parallel of us in the end time going into the promised land, the millennium. "Beware therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe, and you will be cut off from the living Elohim. But search your hearts each day until the day which is called the day, that not any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah, if truly from the beginning to the very end we hold steadfast to this true covenant." In verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. And this is what happens. We're humans, and we don't realize. You know, a lot of times, remember the Laodicean, he thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, and he's really poor, blind, spiritual, naked. And many times, people will think that they have faith when it's really nothing more than self-righteousness. I see it sometimes with healings, where somebody will be sick, maybe they have cancer, and they will, no, I have faith, I know I will be healed. And I always say, another message I want to give again is on faith and healing. Because faith is not knowing you will be healed. Faith is knowing you can be healed. Faith is accepting whatever Yahweh's will is in for your life. And if Yahweh's only will in this life was to have us healed, then the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul would still be alive, as well as every other martyr and every other believer. But that's not his will. His will is not that all of us just physically be healed. That is not his will. So that's not what we're looking for. It's not what we're praying for. we're praying for his will in our life. And sometimes that will can be through a doctor. Sometimes that will can be through a miracle. Or sometimes that will can be through something else. Can be through herbs, medicine, you know, whatever it could be. But that's all we're doing is praying to Yahweh with the need. And Yahweh decides what the means will be to that need. And like I said, sometimes people will be self-righteous. And they know, and nothing's ever going to convince them different. But that sounds to me just like the Catholics when I first became a believer that would tell me the same exact thing. You know, well, I don't care what you say because I know in my heart. And it's like, it doesn't matter what your self-righteousness is telling you in your heart because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What matters is what Yahweh says and what his word says. And that whatever the outcome, because we don't know the outcome, that we will trust in it, that it's from Yahweh. And that's what faith is, never doubting the outcome. You know, because Yahweh knows better than us, and his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But yet doubt, and this is what happens, that people think they're being led by Yahweh when they're being led by their own self-righteousness, and sometimes even worse, Satan the devil. And then when things don't turn out the way they think, then doubt starts coming in. And then they start blaming Yahweh. Well, I followed you. I did this. I did that. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did I lose my job? Why did our house get foreclosed? Why did my child die? Because it's been happening for 6,000 years because mankind has chosen to go against Yahweh and his way, his Torah, his instruction. So our goal in this life is not preserving the flesh. Our goal in this life is dying to the flesh every day. But it's keeping our flesh in control while we're in these fleshly bodies, and yet we're supposed to be thinking with a spiritual mind. That's what the goal is. And the only way you can do that is by surrendering to the Holy Spirit daily and not living to those five senses. And like I said, doubt is a killer. It's the most unsettled world ever. And you have to focus on what you know, not what you don't know. Because you know what? In this world today, and especially with the internet and how knowledge is going so fast, what are we? What are we as dust and water? You know, to dust you come, to dust you shall return. I don't know every answer in this world, but I use my human, my free will that Yahweh's given me. Yahweh's given me free will, and I purposely use that free will to focus on what I know and not what I don't know. And you know what I know? I know that Yahweh is real. I know that Yahweh exists. I know that Yeshua is his eternal son, has existed forever. And I know that Yahweh created this world for the benefit of mankind, to colonize the earth like it is in heaven, and that mankind rejected that, and mankind has rebelled ever since that time, and that because of Yahweh's love for the world, he sent his only begotten Son to not only forgive our sins, to pay the penalty and redeem us back to him. That's what I know. So I don't, the things I don't know, I will not focus on, and that's what I'm going to live by. I'm going to live by what I know is going on, and that is the way. And to surrender our life every day to Yahweh. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. Because Yahweh will use other people. He'll use false teachers. He'll use Laodiceans. He'll use dissidents. He'll use anybody. He'll use somebody at work, your boss, a friend, anybody out there who is not surrendering to his judicial order and is not part of his judicial order, he will use against you. And it's dangerous, you know. It happens, and this is why in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, look what it says. For while they speak astonishing words of vanity, they seduce with obscene lusts of the flesh them who have almost abandoned these that walk in error. And that's what happens. You get these people out there that are evil people that want to criticize elders like myself and criticize the truth and talk against it, but they have no alternative. Their only motive is to try to get you to doubt the truth. It's not to bring you to the real truth. It's only to try to get you to doubt the truth that you already have. It says, while promising to them freedom, right? They want to talk against judicial order and say how evil judicial order is. And what's the alternative? Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. So they don't tell you the alternative, that the alternative is chaos and the alternative is what has got us here. They only want to play on your human nature of not wanting to submit to Yahweh's judicial order. While promising to them freedom, though they themselves being slaves of corruption, for a man is overcome by whatever it is that enslaves him. So that's the key why true repentance is one of the gateways to the kingdom. Because whatever you don't overcome is going to overcome you. It's that simple. You have to overcome your sins. You have to overcome whatever it is that's holding you back from submitting to Yahweh. Because whatever you don't overcome will overcome you. For if when they have escaped the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah, they become again entangled in the very same things and are overcome by them, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having recognized it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the word of the true proverb has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, also the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mud. So Yahweh says, here it is, it's the end time. It's the great falling away. And most people that come to the truth don't stay with it. They think they are when they're getting into all of this heresy and whatnot. But Yahweh says it's better to have never have known the truth and be in the white throne judgment than for him to open your mind, give you the truth, and then you turn back on it. For what? For that the earth is flat? You know? So you come to the truth and you know all the truth, or that the Sabbath rotates, you know, by the moon, and utter nonsense that could be so disproved so easily. And yet people, because of their human nature, because of their pride and self-righteousness, they'll fall for the littlest thing, you know, or like I said, always think that they know better than Yahweh, you know, that because they're offended over this or offended over that, like I said, or somebody didn't say this or somebody didn't say whatever it is, but it'll take them out of the truth. And then they'll self-righteously think that they're the only ones that are right. So again, whatever you don't overcome will overcome you, but we must have perseverance and we have to make sure we sanctify ourselves because it's a dangerous time. And you know something, if the Bible says, and Yeshua said himself, that in this generation we live in, more people will be lost in this generation than any other generation in the history of man. What makes me think I'm going to make it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? And we should be. It is arrogance and it's self-righteousness to think that I can go out there and be involved in the world and be involved in social media and be on Facebook and all this other thing, work in the world, be affected by worldly people every day of my life and think, oh, no, but it'll be okay. I'm strong enough. That's pure self-righteousness. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if you really understand the times we're living in and how close we are to the kingdom of Yahweh, then sanctification and coming away from that world and persevering till the end, that's our whole job. To overcome and endure to the end. There should be nothing that's higher on our priority list than that. You know? Forget about all the other things, you know? That's got to be the highest priority because what good is to gain the world and lose your soul? It's got to be the highest priority on our list now. So what I want to do is I want to go over three things that we have to overcome in order to persevere until the end. I'm going to go over three things we have to overcome to persevere to the end. First thing is Satan. Satan the devil. We have to overcome Satan because he ain't going away. Satan is not going away. And like I tell people after a baptism, you know, you're encouraging them and they come out of the water and their sins are forgiven. And I always say, how does it feel to be sinless? And it's a great time. But I let them know, you just moved up on Satan's hit list about 1,000 places. You know, he's coming after you. You're going to go through trials, but it's good. Yahweh uses that for purification. But never think that Satan is ever going away. And that's why we have to sanctify our life. Because Satan cannot do anything against you unless you let him. Like we said with Balaam. Balaam could not bless could not curse what Yahweh had blessed. The only way he was able to do it was to trick Israel into cursing themselves. And that's what he did. And how did he use it? Lust of the flesh, right? He got them to... brought them over to these Moabite women and got them to intermarry and intermingle with the Moabite women, and then he had them right where he wanted them. So we have to realize that if you sanctify your life and you put a hedge around your life, there's nothing Satan can do to you. Absolutely nothing. Genesis 3, but he is not going away, and you can't, for a moment, you can't underestimate what he can do in your life if you allow him to. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it not so that Elohim said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Right? So this is how he does, right? Asking you questions. I always say the quality of your life is in the quality of the questions you ask. But you're not going to ask questions like, why does this always happen to me? Because then your mind is going to tell you, because you're a dummy. Ask bad questions, get bad answers. No, you want to ask questions like, how can I overcome this and enjoy the process? How can I be a better believer, you know, and enjoy the process? You want to ask questions that are going to that are going to lead you to good answers. Here, Satan is asking you questions the opposite. He's asking questions to tempt you. They know what Yahweh said, but he's trying to tempt. No, did Yahweh really say that? What was his motive, right? That's why I always say perception. Our perception is very important because Satan will give us a wrong perception to many things. Did not he say, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you shall not die, for Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, even your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Right? So here, Satan is right there, twisting Yahweh's word, trying to bring a false perception that Yahweh only said this for a bad reason, right? Bringing suspicion, bringing doubt, and look at the answer. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, all by the senses, right? That smells good. Let me taste it. Ooh, that looks good. Let me taste it. Ooh, I could hear that. Oh, that's that hears so good. Ooh, you know, touch, taste, feel, all the senses. And she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Wow, treason. Treason. Total violation of Yahweh out of love is telling them, don't eat of this fruit, telling them what the consequences are, and Satan bringing down and telling them no. You know, that's why we say, is there a mortal soul? No. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins, it will die. But what does Satan say here? No, you won't die. Who's the originator of the immortal soul doctrine? It's Satan, the devil himself. But the first question you have to ask yourself is, why is Eve palling around with Satan? Why on earth is Eve palling around with Satan? Your life is going to be in the quality of the people you're with. It's that simple. The people you're with will affect you, good or bad. Look at Lot. He was vexed by being in Sodom. The people you're with are the people that are going to affect you. And in the time we're living in, the fact that so few people are in the truth and so few people stay with the truth, you have to sanctify your life around people that are strong believers. You know, you have to sanctify your life that way, because if you don't, you're going to be pulled in that direction. Don't ever think you cannot be deceived, because once you think that, you're right where Eve is over here. And the other thing you wonder is, where's Adam? Right? Where's her head? Where's the headship there? Where's the headship? It's not there. We talked about last week in the Bible study, the Jezebel spirit. And women were meant to have a covering. Women should have the father as the covering until they get married. When they get married, they should have their husband as the covering. When they come in the congregation, you have elders as coverings. But a woman should always have a covering. A woman should not be on her own. And where is the covering? Where is Adam here? Where is Adam to step up to say, hold it, Eve. Why are you talking to this person? Why are you talking to the devil? Move back. I'll handle this. And then he should come and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You are but an offense. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to indoctrinate and infiltrate my mind with your doubt. Very, very simple. But he didn't do it. You can't live to the five senses. And that's why, like I said, the last gateway, extremely important. And this is what got Eve and Adam in trouble. Outside judicial order. No headship there. The woman taking control and the lead when she shouldn't be. And it's always going to be. It's always going to be the same thing. You know, like we said, in the book of Genesis with Dinah, you know, she's got 12 brothers there, and Dinah's going out to look at the land and not going with one of her brothers or her father. She goes by herself, and what happens? She gets violated. A woman should always have headship. But in the day and age we're living in, wow, you know, I mean, a worldly person that would hear this sermon, they would think like I'm some kind of racist, and I'm kind of, they have all these words for it, you know, you're this, you're misogynist, you're that, you know, they have all these New World Order terms that they want to use, because all they want is people not to follow Yahweh's original judicial order. Believe it or not, at this conference I was just at this week in Jerusalem, I had a very good conversation with a rabbi, a long-term rabbi, older man, and this rabbi was trying to justify homosexuality. He's saying, well, you know, I don't believe in it, but for those people, that's okay for them. And I'm trying to show him, you know, that from Sodom and Gomorrah, are you kidding? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. This is condemned. That marriage is an institution that goes back to Genesis 1 and 2, right? And that Yahweh made it, and no society can last without that basis premise that marriage is between one man and one woman till death do us part, you know, and it's a total union between the two people. And this is a rabbi that's been indoctrinated, and he just kept telling me about, well, Rashi said this and this one said this. He said, well, I don't personally believe it, but this is what the rabbi's saying. It's like, wow, who are you listening to? Who on earth are you listening to? And I told him, to be honest with you, I don't care what any rabbi said. I listen to the Torah. The Torah is what I'm going to listen to. And I talked to the man for a while. And then he kept coming back. The conference was 3 days because he liked talking to me. And it was an interesting fellow. But this is what I say. Be careful who's indoctrinating your mind. You know, you have to be careful. And that's why we have to sanctify ourselves, you know, within the congregation. Ephesians 2, in verse 1, it says, And he has quickened you also, who were dead because of your sins and trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the will of the ruler, or the authority of the air, or the prince of the authority of the air, the spirit which is active in the sons of disobedience. And those very deeds in which you were corrupted from the very beginning through the lusts of your flesh, doing the things willed of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Exactly what I'm talking about here. Satan has no power over your spirit, you know, but like Balaam, he's going to tempt you to get you to sin yourself by the lust of the flesh and through, like I said, the internet, through social media, and through the people that you're with. And he never stops. Satan doesn't sleep. Satan doesn't give up. Satan doesn't think, God, this guy's going through a lot. Let me give him a break. No way. It's the opposite. And once he starts to get you, once he gets you to even doubt a little bit, wow, now he's going to pounce on you. He's going to pounce on you. He's like that corrupted used car salesman out there. That as long as you tell him, no, I'm not interested, goodbye, you know, then he's going to go to the next guy. But the minute you give him an in, wow, he's going to pound on you until he gets you to give in to what he wants. So, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sensible, watch, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. So Yahweh calls us sheep, right? Sheep, the not the smartest animal out there. Most animals can defend themselves, right? They have teeth, they have claws. A sheep really can't defend themselves, defenseless and scared sheep. But a sheep has to also be with the flock. If a sheep is on its own, it will cry and shake, and it can't survive without the flock, without the shepherd. And he calls us sheep, but Satan is a lion. Satan has those big roaring teeth and those big claws, and he's out there to catch you and to destroy wherever you are. And that's why I say you have to stay in the camp. He's like a roaring lion looking to get you. Jacob 4 in verse 5. Book of Jacob, chapter 4 and verse 5. Because this is the answer. How do we deal with Satan then? How do we do it? And Yahweh gives us the answer right here. He says, or do you think vainly, the scripture says, the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? So the problem is pride. Satan knows exactly. His tactics never change. So from Adam and Eve, he's using the same tactics today. He knows your human nature. He knows you have pride. He knows you have self-righteousness. And he's going to try to play on that and bring a spirit of suspicion or doubt to get you exactly where he wants you. He says, but he, Yahweh, gives greater grace. Because of it, it says, Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but gives grace to humble ones. That's why humility is the third gateway. Because without it, wow, you'll never get it. The pride will always stop you from repenting. It will stop you from hearing the truth. It will justify in your mind your own self-righteousness. And no, I'm right. Nobody's going to tell me. Then submit to Yahweh. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1, 2, 3. Submit to Yahweh. 1. Resist the devil. 2. And he will flee from you. 3. People mix them the other way. They try to resist the devil without submitting to Yahweh, and it doesn't work. Judicial order. Submit to Yahweh. Submission is not a bad word. Submit to Yahweh, judicial order. Without judicial order, you're never going to submit to Yahweh. Because it's Yahweh's order. It's not man's order. And if you're by yourself and you're doing your own thing, like it says in Judges, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, this whole Laodicean spirit out there. And like I said, it's in the millions now. The whole messianic movement is the Laodicean spirit. You will never, ever, ever submit to Yahweh, and you will not be able to resist the devil. And that's why one of the biggest things I deal with a new person coming into our congregation from the messianic movement, is the false tongues. You know, praise Yahweh and Church of God. We knew that because, you know, that was part of the true remnant. And nobody believed in that. I mean, it's so evident. You could see someone doing that's a demon being manifested. But in the messianic movement, you know, especially women without coverings, a lot of them, they're into that. And they think that it builds them up. And I had a woman tell me, I don't care even if it's not true. I would lose my whole identity if I stopped doing it. Put her head down, walked away, didn't want the truth. Submit to Yahweh, judicial order, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can't resist the devil on your own. You can't resist the devil on your own. That's why Yahweh has a congregation. That's why he has us working together, praying together. That's why he has the kibbutz mindset. Give everything you have, only take what you need. Because it's not about you. It's about collectively what we are. You know? And the saying that the whole has more value than the individual pieces apart. And think about that. You buy something, you buy a table you're putting together, right? The whole of the table is worth more than all those individual parts. Because individual, what does it mean? What is one little bracket that goes over here? Or one little piece that goes on here? Individually, they mean nothing. The whole is worth more than the individual pieces apart. And that's why Yahweh has one body, one spirit, one Elohim, one truth that keeps us there. So this is how we deal with Satan very, very clearly. Don't leave the camp, and we submit to Yahweh's judicial order. Number two, the world. Three things we have to overcome if we're going to persevere to the end. The first is Satan. Number two is the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Scripture we've read a lot of times, not new to us, right? When we're talking about sanctification. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and its lust, but the ones doing the will of Elohim abides forever. And that's why, you know what? If you're on social media, there's only one reason you're on there. Because you're too worldly. Because you enjoy it. You enjoy it, right? You enjoy those things. Like he says right here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just like Eve, right? Remember with Eve. It was pleasant to the eyes, you know. It was desirable to make one wise. The same thing that tricked Eve in Genesis 3 is the same thing here that we're talking about why we need to leave the world. And that's the bottom line. If you're taking your calling serious and you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, to me, I'd rather have a little bit less knowledge and be securing my spiritual life than saying, no, I want that little bit more knowledge and taking the chance that that's going to take me out of Yahweh's congregation and take me out of the truth. That ain't worth it to me. I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling. And there's no way in the world. This world is so sinister. This is the time we have to come out of the world. You have to be coming out of the world, there's no doubt about it, because all the things of the world, like it says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's never been clearer. It's always been this way for 6,000 years, but there's been societies with more morality, less morality. But now, you're seeing the kingdom of Satan manifest in this world right before the kingdom of Yahweh comes. And Yahweh lets Satan, he even will let Satan manifest himself in a fleshly body and rule his kingdom for 42 months. Says it. Revelation 13 and other places. And that's why we need to come out of the world. We need not just to sanctify ourselves with the Sabbath day and clean and unclean meats and these things, the holy days. We need to totally sanctify our life. We need to separate from the world. And it takes a lot of faith in trusting Yahweh. But the kingdom is right here. We are right there at the top of that horizon. We're right ready to go over the top of that mountain into the kingdom of Yahweh. And this is what we have to do if we're going to persevere in the end time. I can't mince words on it. But we have to separate from the world in all way. Because the world is passing away and its lust. But the one doing the will of Elohim abides forever. It's like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Same thing we have here. Luke 21 and verse 31. Luke 21 and verse 31. Luke 21 and verse 31 says, "So also when you see all these things happening, you know that the kingdom of Yahweh is near." And we're seeing it. We're seeing many of these things happening. Even the great Revelation 12 sign that happened last September 23rd. Tabernacle of David being found. All these things we're seeing. Israel being a nation again. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of Yahweh is near. "Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass until all these things occur." So it's not going to be like the Daniel 9, 490-year prophecy. It's going to all happen in one generation. "The heavens and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, never. But beware in yourself that your hearts not become heavy by extravagance and by drunkenness and by the distress of the world, and that they should come upon you suddenly. For as a snare it will come on all those sitting on the face of the earth. Then be watchful at every time, begging that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things, the things being about to happen, and to stand before the Son of Man." So, like he says, at the same rate, we don't want to become so enthralled and our focus be so much on how evil the world is and how bad the new world order is that we're living in a constant state of depression. You know, Yeshua said, "I came to give life and I came to give it more abundantly." And the thing that will depress you is not the new world order and how evil the world is getting. What will depress you is when you're part of it. When that's your focus all the time, when you're always on the internet or you're always on social media or you're always out there in the world seeing these things. And I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I want to know enough to keep me motivated to persevere. But I don't want to know all the evil going out there in the world because it is depressing. It is depressing. But Romans 12:21, what does it say? How do we overcome evil? How do we overcome evil? It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil with the good." What we want to do is almost like the Amish and the Mennonites and these people of old and the people in the wilderness. You know, the Waldenses and the Paulicians. We have to separate ourselves. It's the time where we're looking in the last 10 years or so, how many have fallen away from the truth for one simple reason: they haven't separated themselves. I've seen people come to the Bible school. And from that Bible school, they are so strong. And they are so zealous. And I know if they never had left the Bible school, they would have always stayed with the truth. And yet they go back to the world. A lot of times there's no congregation there. And a lot of times it's only a matter of months or less than a year. And now they're not even believing in the truth anymore. And yet if they would have stayed there, if they would have been there, if that school never ended, if we would have been together, it would have never happened. It would have never, ever happened. And it just shows you how much sanctification is important. And people are just not taking it serious enough. And they're being affected by all kinds of stuff. Like I said, being affected by the internet, the world, unconverted relatives, people at work, all kinds of things. Because there's a lot of stuff out there when you're looking at the world, all kinds of things that are in there. John 16:33. So, like we said, we have to overcome evil with good. We have to get our focus on the kingdom of Yahweh, on helping each other. In the kibbutz, when they're living in the kibbutz, they're not thinking of all the evil out there in the world. No, they're thinking of loving and serving each other. John 16:33. I have spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world there will be affliction to you, but take courage. I have conquered the world. Oh, I love that scripture. It's always been one of my favorite. Because in the world you will have tribulation, so don't go to the world. Don't go in the world, because you're going to have trouble and tribulation. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Yeshua already overcame the world. We don't have to. That's not our job. Our job is to abstain from it. Our job is not to be part of it in any way possible. Homeschooling our children, keeping our children out of public schools, keeping ourselves out of the world. And yes, we have to be a witness. Even the Waldenses, as much as they live separate from the world, they sent out missionary teams, and millions of people came to faith over those hundreds of years that they were there. So they still worked with the word of Yahweh. They weren't just living up in the mountain and not, you know, fulfilling their role. But at the same rate, they were not part of the world, because it's not a world of Yahweh. And the third part, the third one. So first, three things we have to overcome to persevere to the end: Satan, the devil, the world, and yourself and the cares of life. The biggest thing that affects people. Jacob 4:14-15. We were there before. I'll just read the scripture here. Jacob 4:14-15. It says, "Who do not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is a vapor which appears for a little while and then it disappears. Instead, you should say, if Yahweh wills, even we shall live, or we shall do this or that." So what is your life? Your life is a vapor that is here today, gone tomorrow. You have to realize that Yahweh is the eternal creator. And our mind can't concept that. You know, like I said, we can give analogies of a circle. There's no beginning, there's no end. And Yahweh's ways are like a circle, like the equinox, from year to year, from equinox to equinox. But we can't, in this human mind and human body, really concept how Yahweh can be forever. What is like without matter? Everything we know is made of matter that Yahweh created. But what is heaven? But how, you know, what other material is there? What is spirit made of? We can't understand these things. But one thing is sure, that we have to understand that Yahweh is up here and we are down here. That we're nothing but like he says in Isaiah, like all of the world together is like a drop in the bucket. You know, a spit in the bucket compared to what Yahweh is. And we must realize this, that this world is not here to entertain us and just for our own pleasure. That's not our purpose in this life. Our purpose in this life is to be a tiny little part of the restoration that Yahweh's doing to mankind. And the fact that we're in those last few years of this 6,000 year plan. And like I said, if you're blessed to do it, and you're alive in a few short years, when Yeshua puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, that we will be able to be part of that change. We're going to be able to be part of his government. We're going to be able to be kings and priests in that kingdom. That nothing else should matter. So we shouldn't let our personal situation, our personal cares, because everyone has something. Oh, we say that. When you're single, it's, oh, if I could only get married. If I only had a spouse. And then you get married. It's like, oh, if I only had children, and my life would be fine. If I only had children, then you have a child. If I only had more children, if I only had more children, then you have more children. Then it's like, you get, oh, if I only had grandchildren. If I only had grandchildren, my life would... It's always something. There's always something that's going to be missing. So you know what? There's benefits to being single. There's benefits to being married. There are benefits to having children. There's benefits to not having children. Life is about taking the situation you always put me in, and in faith, knowing this is where I need to be in fulfilling that role in my life, the way that Yahweh's given me. And not looking behind me, not looking back, not trying to think of other things I don't have in my life. No, it's focusing on what is here, what the reality is, and how I can best use this to make myself become, you know, the complete believer and how to help Yahweh in his kingdom. Galatians 5:25. Says, "Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit." So again, that is the key. Judicial order. Submission, surrender. You know, so if there's any Laodiceans listening, yeah, I'm saying some bad words. I'm saying some words that you don't like. Words not in your vocabulary, right? Submission, surrender. But that's what the kingdom of Yahweh is about. When Yeshua returns, it's not going to be millions of rebels all doing their own way. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be about everyone surrendering. Like I said, the kibbutz model. Give everything you have and only take what you need. It's about looking at my neighbor better than myself. It's about caring for each other, surrendering. This is the basis of the New Testament, you know, not barley and equinoxes and all this other little things that people get caught up on, you know, not to say they're not important, but this is the premise that Yahweh can take dirt and water that our body is, and that he can take our fallen evil nature that everyone is born with and this selfish nature, and he can transform us into him. Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, right? So we're in his image, we have hands, we have eyes, we have a mouth, but now we have to become like him. And the only way you're going to become like him is, like I said, we're in this fleshly body that has to eat, that has to sleep, that can get sick. That's not Yahweh. So we're in this unnatural body to a spirit, and yet we have to get ourselves body and discipline. And then we have to surrender to that Holy Spirit that will transform our mind and everything else will be fine. And the only way you can do that is within the confine of the corporate body of Messiah. That's the only way you can do it. Because you're not, if you're out on your own, you're only surrendering to yourself. And you're kidding yourself through self-righteousness that's the way it is. Go to this conference this week, this conference this week, this conference this week. Right? Pick and choose your belief system. Take a belief from me, a belief from this guy, a belief from that guy. It's all nonsense. It's all worldly, selfish, feeding of flesh to the individual person that only cares for himself. And it's the cares of life. Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. It says, "Do not treasure up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust cause to corrupt and where thieves dig in to steal. But treasure up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust cause to corrupt, and where thieves do not dig in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, what is your treasure? Is your treasure, like it says, you know, there was a man who saw a field, and there was a pearl in that field, and he sold everything he had to get that field. The kingdom of Yahweh is compared to that. Is that your treasure? Is your treasure the kingdom of Yahweh? Is your treasure some kind of otherworldly desire that you have? But if your eye is evil, the lamp of the body is the eye. Then if your eye is pure, all your body is light. But if your eye is evil, all the body is dark. If then the light in you is darkness, oh, how great is that darkness, right? So that's our perception again. Do we see things? To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And even good works are, you know, brought bad against. No one is able to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh in wealth. It's that simple. So again, I know it. I know it because in my life, I was a businessman. I was in business. And there were times where when I became a believer, I wanted to get out of business. And what happened? Yahweh has a way of sneaking you in. Yahweh has a way of pulling you in. But then there was a point in my life when I came into ministry that Yahweh said, "Now you work for me. Okay, now you work for me." And I sacrificed. I sacrificed financial things, sacrificed things with my family. But to be honest, it's not sacrifice, like I say, giving something up. It's sacrifice drawing closer to through relationship. I didn't give nothing up that I shouldn't have given up, right? It's all the mammon of the world. I was drawing closer to Yahweh through relationship, because that's the word korban. That's the word sacrifice in Hebrew. It's not giving something up. It's not the Western mentality. It's drawing closer to through relationship. And we have to do it. We have to do it because it's part of the cares of life. Mark 4 and verse 10. Mark 4 and verse 10. Parable of the sower in the field. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him, Yeshua, as to the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of Yahweh. But to these, those outside, all things are being given in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should be converted and the sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not know this parable? And how shall you know all parables? The sower sows the word,'" right? So that's it. The seed is the word of Yahweh, just like in Genesis, where Yahweh says, you know, the purpose of man, be fruitful and multiply. The seed is the word of Yahweh. "And these are those by the wayside where this word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes at once and takes away the word having been sown in their hearts. What are the three things we have to deal with? Satan, the devil, the world, and yourself and the cares of life. And likewise, these are the ones having been sown in the rocky places, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. And they have no roots in themselves, rather are of a short time, and when affliction comes or persecutions because of the word, they are quickly offended, right? When the worldly things around them, maybe losing a job, maybe people not liking that they're not keeping Christmas or birthdays anymore. When these worldly things come up, they turn away. And those which are sown in a thorny place are those who hear the word, and the cares of the world, deception of riches, and the rest of other things, and the rest of other lusts enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, the cares of life. And these are those being sown on the good ground, who hear and welcome the word and bring forth fruit 130, 160, 100. Okay, it's not communism. We are rewarded according to what we do, and according to how much fruit you bear will be the reward that Yahweh gives you. But this is very clear. Where do you fit in there, right? Where do you fit in? Where do you fit in when you're looking at the fact of the parable of the sower in the field? And I know it's hard, especially for maybe those in Babylon, and particularly those who leave Babylon. Because I know with myself, when I left, I thought this. I thought to myself, how can you survive? I didn't even know when we were first thinking about it. Are you even allowed to leave your country? Is it allowed to? You know, I didn't know anything about it. And praise Yahweh, he allowed us to pave the way for other people. Be he goats before the flock. But the one thing I thought of is, you know, when we went out, we left what I thought... A lot of money that I had earned, a lot in my mind anyway. I had some money that I earned through my life. But within a matter of a few months, Yahweh took all that away. And then he said, now you're going to see how to really live. Now you're going to trust in me. And I realized I wasn't living by faith. If I'm taking all my money, I try to tell people that we're leaving Babylon. If it's only about money, we have it wrong. Because the whole reason he's condemning Babylon is over money. It's about faith. And Yahweh taught us. He taught us how we had to live and trust in him and not trust in the mammon. And it was a big lesson, you know, that we learned, but the greatest lesson of our life. So you can't worry about those cares of life. You have to trust in Yahweh. And one of the things was realizing outside of America that 70 to 80% of the human beings on this planet today live on $5 a week or less. Can you imagine? 70% of the planet. So I figured if the rest of the world can do it, so can I. The problem isn't can you survive without the mammon. It's do you want to survive on $5 a week? People don't want to change their lifestyle. They want to leave Babylon, but they don't want to change the lifestyle. You know, there's a lot of people in Babylon that are shopping alcoholics. You know, shopping addicts. I say not alcoholic, but shopping addicts, and it's got to stop. It's got to stop. I see for years keeping the feast. And again, we have about 40% of the people who come with us that aren't brethren. I'm not talking about the brethren in the COYJ, but the guests who come, who buying trinkets, buying all these little things, wasting money, you know, ice cream. That's another story I won't even get into right now. But, you know, the American dream, ice cream. But anyway, you see it. And this is all the mind change. This is all the mind change getting away from that mind change of the world and the cares of life to just having your focus down to day in and day out. Like I said, waking up, pinch yourself first. You're still alive. Get to your Bible. Get on your knees. Prayer and study. You know, this is where it's got to be, where the focus has got to be. Matthew 24 and verse 10. We'll be done shortly. Matthew 24 and verse 10. And then many will be offended, and they will deliver up one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will be raised and will deceive many. And because lawlessness shall have been multiplied, the love of many will wax cold. We're living this. We're seeing it. Seeing people kill their own family members, kill their own children. I mean, we're seeing things in a way of the love of many waxing cold. You would have never thought. But the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life. You could go through everything else. And if you don't persevere and endure to the end, it means nothing. Right? Yahweh says, some people don't understand the scripture in Ezekiel, where he says, the man who's righteous his whole life, and then at the end turns from his righteousness, he loses eternal life. But the man that's evil his own life, and then at the end he turns from that evilness and comes to Yahweh, he'll get eternal life. And then it says, Yahweh's saying, the people saying, but your way is not fair. And you say, no, my way is very fair because I don't wish that anyone should perish, but they change from their ways. So you can't just change for a time. You have to stay with it. You have to persevere. And it means nothing that if you were part of a true branch of Yeshua's congregation for 20 years and you were Sabbath keeper for 20 years and this and that, if you turned away from it and then at the end you went into something else, it means absolutely nothing. You have to stay and persevere and endure to the end. So what are the promises to overcomers? What are the promises to overcomers? Revelation 2 and verse 7. This is what we're looking to accomplish. We've been reading this in our Bible study. Go over a couple of these from the seven congregations. Revelation 2 and verse 7. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. That's what we said, Shema. Hear, not just to listen and to obey is what the word means. So if you have an ear, if you're listening to this sermon and your heart is being pricked, the word of Yahweh is like a two-edged sword, cutting asunder to the heart, then you want to hear what the Spirit's saying to the congregations. To the one overcoming, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Elohim. Wow. Can you imagine? This all started by Adam and Eve eating from the wrong tree. This all started by eating from the knowledge of the tree and good and evil, which people are doing today, the internet. Like I said, it's not inherently evil, but it's being used for evil. It's the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And yet, if you sanctify your life, if you persevere, and you endure to the end, you will be allowed to eat from the tree of life. How awesome is that, huh? Verse 10. Do not at all fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison, that you may be tried, and you will have affliction 10 days or times. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. The one overcoming will not at all be hurt by the second death. So don't try to preserve your physical body that we're supposed to be dying to daily. Preserve your spirit that is eternal. That's what we're looking to do. Verse 17. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. To the one overcoming, I will give him to eat from the hidden manna. Wow. I look in that Bible and I always think when I'm reading about the manna, what did it taste like? Wow. And you could just eat it. You know, just go out there and eat it like candy. You could dry it out and you could make it into powder, make it into bread. There's all different ways that you could eat. And I'm thinking, man, this is the food of the Elohim. This is the food that Yahweh rained from heaven. And it's got to be perfect. No GMO, no pesticides, no nothing, you know, no bloating from it. And now he's saying, he will give the hidden manna to eat if we overcome. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name having been written, which no one knows except the one receiving it. Wow, how awesome is that? That Yahweh himself will name. Some people will take a new name themselves, you know, like, you know, you might be John Smith and then you become a believer and all of a sudden, you know, hey, how are you? I'm Moses Eliyahu Abraham. And it's like, wow, boy, your father named you that? No, I named myself. I just thought, you know, why not? If I'm going to get a new name, why not take the most prominent names, right? I don't know. I feel like I believe that our name from birth, Yahweh inspired our parents. He knew us from the womb. And unless Yahweh directly renamed you, Yeshua did, you know, give nicknames to some of his disciples. Yahweh renamed Abram as Abraham. So if Yahweh renamed you, that's one thing. But if he didn't, why not wait for his new name? Why not wait for the time he will give you a name? Because he's going to give us a name. And that name will be real. That name will have forever. Verse 25. But what you have, hold until I shall come. And the one overcoming and the one keeping my words until the end, I will give to him authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron staff like the vessels of the potter. They shall be shattered as I receive from my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. Wow. These are all the morning star. Yeshua is the morning star. That, can you imagine the reward that we're told here if we're overcomers? Revelation 3 and verse 5. The one overcoming, this one shall be clothed in white garments, right? Be at the wedding supper. The wedding supper, the bride has made herself ready and has made her garments white. and I will not at all blot his name out of the book of life. And I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his cherubs. Wow. Can you imagine this heavenly host and Yahweh sitting on his throne and all these cherubs around him praising and bowing? And here Yeshua comes up and he is going to acknowledge your name. And there's people that say his name ain't important. Right. If I don't acknowledge Yeshua's name and I don't acknowledge Yahweh's name, then he certainly ain't going to acknowledge my name. Like he says, you know, he who denies me, I will deny him. Many people will come to me that day and say, Master, Master. And I'll say, I never knew you. His name is extremely important because Yahweh named him. Nobody else. When the cherub came to Mary, the cherub coming from Yahweh directly, cherub Gabriel, said, this is what you will name him. And if that's good enough for Yahweh, it's good enough for us. His name will be Yahshua, right? Yahweh's salvation. Verse 12. The one who has an ear here, the one overcoming, I will make him a pillar. Talked about this last night in the Bible study. A pillar. A pillar is something that is part of the very foundation of the building. And a pillar can stand for a long time, like we said. Come here to Israel, you'll see thousands of pillars that are still standing. And he will make us a pillar in the sanctuary of my Elohim. And he will not go out anymore. And I will write the name of my Elohim on him and the name of the city of my Elohim, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim and my new name. Wow. The new Jerusalem and his new name being written on us. Can you imagine? The 144,000 in Revelation, the name of the Father is written in their foreheads. How awesome if we are overcomers. In verse 19, I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. Second gateway. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him and I will dine with him and he with me. The one overcoming, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. Right? What does that show? It shows authority. There's a throne in heaven right now with the Father sitting there. And to the right of the Father is a second throne. They're not the same being. And Yeshua is sitting on that throne because he has the authority of the Father coming from him. And he is saying, if we overcome, he'll make us kings and priests and we will be given that authority, wow, to be with him. And it will be used for love. It's not going to be used as tyrants. It's going to be used to love the people and to show the people the truth. You know, we're living in this time and we're in a time now where Yahweh really is transforming his people. Living in a time of people repenting, living in the time of kibbutz, starting communal, living that a mindset, not just belief-wise has Yahweh brought things to us, not just that he's showing signs like the Revelation 12 sign that we're close to the end, but to me, the biggest encouragement is the sign in the hearts of his people coming together. The sign of judicial order. We're out there in the world. Oh, they hate it. They can't stand it. People will attack me. You know, he's trying to build his own kingdom. Not at all. Not at all. And the people who say that are people that are out on their own under nobody's judicial order and won't be in the kingdom of Yahweh because they can't submit to anybody. Nobody. They have to be there just with their own mindset. But here we are in this congregation with hundreds of elders and deacons and tens of thousands of people all over the world submitting to each other, helping each other, loving each other, and growing. And how wonderful that is. Because it's all part of the perseverance to the end. You're not going to do it alone. No man is an island. And a big part of that persevering is having each other. And that's why I say, even if you're not living in a kibbutz, move near other brethren. Don't be by yourself because it's a death knell. You have to be there with other people because that's the way you're going to grow and that's the way you're going to be protected from being deceived. But we're living in this time of repenting, surrendering, overcoming, and enduring to the end. Yahweh already has begun separating wheat from chaff. It's a serious time because already we're seeing so many people that are falling away from the truth, but we haven't seen nothing yet. It's going to get way worse than this. And like I said, the people around you will affect your thinking. We have to sanctify our lives and we have to make sure that we're overcoming Satan, the world, and ourselves and the cares of life. So I will do, like I said, one more message, kind of putting all these together on the purpose of keys and these five gateways connected with judicial order. But I hope this has been as much a blessing to you as it's been to me to give them. So Yahweh bless and Shabbat Shalom till next time.